Good morning. October is normally the month where we celebrate pastor appreciation. So Dr. Evans, we appreciate you as being the first couple that was married at Oak Cliff 40 years ago. We thank you for your teaching, your preaching, and your friendship. We want to be able to show you love and express to you all that you've meant to us over these past 40 years. So Pastor, here's to you.
To express our sincere appreciation to Dr. Tony Evans. He is our pastor, our friend, our brother, our colleague. We so appreciate the work that he's done here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship over the past almost 45 years. So thank you, Dr. Evans. We love you and God bless you. We appreciate all that you do.
Dr. Evans, it is a pleasure to have the opportunity to express to you our appreciation to you and to set aside this time to just take advantage of it, to wish well wishes to you and to thank you for all of the wonderful teaching, the leadership, and all that you've been able to do for us here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship and all the families that are represented here. And we thank you for being our pastor, our brother, and our friend.
To Dr. Tony Evans, I'd like to say my appreciation on behalf of the Elder Board, that we're grateful that you're here. We're grateful for your teaching, your love, your kindness toward us, and all the things we've learned for all these many years. We love you. We appreciate you. You're our pastor, our mentor, our brother, but most of all, you're our friend. God bless you.
Kingdom agenda.
Good morning, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship family, and to our viewers worldwide. We'd like to welcome you to our Sunday morning service here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. This month of October is Clergy Appreciation Month, and so we would like for you to show your expressions of appreciation for Dr. Evans. Go to our website, ocbfchurch.org, and listed there are ways that we can show appreciation for him during this season. We'd like to also remind you, go to your kitchen, get your juice, your cracker, water, or whatever you're gonna take, because as we end our service, Dr. Evans will lead us in communion. Now, family, let's enjoy our worship service today.
Hallelujah. We come for no other reason but to lift up the name of Jesus. Somebody just shout, we lift your name. Come on, clap those hands. Sing it. heavens receive our praise. Help me say that as we love.
As we love
on you.
On you.
Receive our love.
Receive our love.
Receive.
Receive our love.
And as we shine. Your name. Father, receive our praises.
Receive our praises.
This is why. Your name is high.
having done all to stand, stand therefore. Hallelujah.
Yes, ma'am.
There is a name that's a place I can run and be saved. There is a name that can heal, calm my storms, peace be still. I can call on that name and be saved. There is no greater name than Jesus, than Jesus. Stand and proclaim, there is no greater name than Jesus, than Jesus.
Yeah.
Lord.
There is no greater name than Jesus.
Yes,
nobody like Jesus. Stand and proclaim.
Well, hello, friends and family. Well, I hope by now you look at yourself as a kingdom voter, okay? Regardless of whether you're gonna vote Democrat or Republican or Libertarian, I hope you're looking at yourself, thinking through the framework of being a kingdom voter, because you ultimately ought to be a kingdom independent, because you cannot have ultimate loyalty to any earthly system. It must always be evaluated in light of your heavenly commitment, okay? But we do want you to vote. So take care of your opportunity and responsibility to partner with God. Because that's what a kingdom voter does. You're partnering with God as you vote. So let's be responsible citizens, okay? And not stay home, but let our voices be heard, but from a kingdom perspective. It's a joy coming to you each week. I hope it's a joy for you to receive us each week and allow us to minister to you. I hope we're touching not only your head, but your hearts. And again, we want to encourage you. You know, we give out a lot of scriptures, and so, write them down and review them. Make sure that I'm telling you the truth. I believe I am, but I want you to validate it with your own Bible, okay? And with your own research of the scriptures, particularly on this most controversial subject. And for those in the Metroplex, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, if you would like to become a member of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, if you want a church home that promotes this kingdom worldview in every area of life, the individual, the family, the church, and into the broader community, we'd love to let you know what we're all about. You can go on our church website, ocbfchurch.org/membership. You can find out how you can become a part of our body and find out how we can minister to you, but also you can help us to minister to others. So we're so excited about that. And we are excited that we are still being supported, that our church family has just been amazing. They have walked with us as we've walked with them, because we've continued to minister. We've got our children's ministry, our youth ministry, and this ministry going as much as we can do in the midst of COVID, as we take a wise plan to come back. But in the meantime, we're ministering, and they're giving their tithes and their Thanksgiving offering so that we can keep going. If you're not part of our family, I hope you're ministering to your local church, but I hope you also, as God allows you, to minister to us over and above that, because we're ministering to you. So you can choose any number of the mechanisms to give that are listed there, so that you can support us, because hopefully you're being impacted as we support you with God's infallible word. See, we don't believe the Bible is just words about God. We believe it's the voice of God in print, okay? And so we take it very seriously, and I hope you do as well. So thank you for the opportunity to minister to you. You can go on our website and find out all that we have to offer you, even if you're not here. We've got programs, we've got educational opportunities for your children. We've got a whole plethora of things to serve not only our membership, not only our local community, but you as well. So God bless you as we continue worshiping our great God. He's so great, He deserves our undistracted worship. Let's continue doing that right now.
Yes, Jesus. Song simply says,
there is only one name. There is only one name.
to save, with power to save. There is only one name.
Help me say that in the room.
There is only one name with power to save.
Power to save.
To the Father, we say,
our God is champion. He reigns forevermore.
Help me say that in the room.
Oh, see how God.
Champion,
and he reigns.
How long?
Forevermore.
Oh,
forevermore.
Yeah.
Let's say that one more time.
There is only one name.
Yes, Jesus, we say.
With power to save.
Say,
our God
is champion. The name of Jesus. Shout his name right there where you are. At the name of Jesus. Heaven and earth proclaim that he is good. Hallelujah. Who said this?
Atmosphere shift now. Chains be broken.
Across the room,
everybody say, our God,
our God
is champion.
is champion,
and he reigns
forevermore.
No music, just the voices. Sing with us right where you are. Say,
our God
is champion.
Is champion.
And he reigns.
He reigns.
A train conductor one day was moving through the train to take tickets from the passengers. He came to the first passenger and took his ticket, looked at it. He says, "Excuse me, sir, but I think you're on the wrong train going to the wrong destination." That's when the passenger said, "Well, I'm confused because I went to the ticket agent and he told me that this was the train I was supposed to take for where I'm supposed to go." Somewhat further confused, the conductor stepped off before the train left, went to the ticket agent and said, "You gave this ticket to the gentleman. He's on the wrong train." To which the ticket agent said, "No, sir, you're on the wrong train." You see, when the person is in the conductor's seat and he's lost, then we shouldn't be confused when other people are confused as to whether they're on track or not. Much of the destination of a nation is tied to the conductor. Those who have been given the responsibility in the various levels of government to provide leadership. Leadership is a fundamental feature of kingdom governance. And when it comes to being a kingdom voter, we look at policies. What are the policies of the person and of the party? But we do not skip the person while we accept or reject the policies. In God's kingdom, having the right person with the right policies packaged together that take seriously God's rule of government is the way a people, a community, a society, a country, and a culture progresses. When the two become disconnected because you have wrong policies or wrong people, then you have set the nation up for conflict, for confusion, and for possible regression. Now let's review. A kingdom voter is a Christian who understands they have the opportunity and the responsibility to partner with God in order to advance his rule in society through the institution of civil government. And the role of civil government is to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. So you are looking for the person or persons, depending on the particular area of government you are voting on, and the policies to achieve that goal of maintaining a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. Now, the Bible is full of politics, so it is full of politicians. The Bible is clear that when it comes to God, he determines, Proverbs 8, 15 and 16, that kings rule by me, it says, that I orchestrate who the rulers are, because government is my institution. In Romans chapter 13, where we started when we looked at God and government, over and over again, political rulers are called deacons. They're called ministers of God. Three times in the first seven verses of Romans 13, he calls politicians, and he was talking about the Roman government, not the Christian government, the Roman government, the secular society. He says they are deacons, they are servants, or as he calls it in the text, ministers of mine and of my ordinances, meaning I want to set the rules. So the closer a leader is in their character and competence to the governing guidelines of God, the more ordered the society will be. The further the leaders are in their character and in their competence with regard to biblical policy, since God says he is the only ultimate lawgiver, the further that nation will be from God, and that means the more confusion will take place in society. All through Scripture, we see God picking up leaders, tearing down leaders, replacing leaders. He is constantly manipulating the leadership process for good or for judgment based on the leader's policy tied to the leader's person, their character, as well as their competence. So picking the right leaders, that's critical to the voting process. While you don't skip policy, you don't skip the person either. Proverbs 29:2 says that when wicked rulers rule, the people groan. They go, Because if the leader is evil, then the legislation will not achieve its biblical goal. So we are to pursue both. Now, let me explain for a moment theologically how the principle of leadership works in God's governing process. Because remember, government belongs to God. That is, the system of government belongs to God. So just like you can have bad deacons in a church or good deacons in a church, you can have bad ministers of government and good ministers of government, predicated on how they are as people and how they are as policy makers. Now, to understand why this is so critical, you have to understand, again, the principle of covenant, that God operates his world covenantally. A covenant is a legally binding relationship that has been established by God. The more you are in sync with God as a leader and as a culture, the more you will progress in society. A covenant is like a football on a football field. Everything must be properly aligned to it. If you're not aligned to it properly, you're offside or you're encroaching. If you don't handle it properly, it's a fumble. If it hits the plane of the goal line, it's a touchdown. If it goes through the uprights, it's a field goal. In other words, everything depends on where everything else is in relationship to the covenant. This is true of a family. It's true of a church, because those are covenantal institutions. So is a government. And in God's common grace, what he's provided all men, whether they're Christians or not, is the opportunity to benefit from his instruction, his orientation, and his commandment. So just like a football determines whether you're in alignment on the gridiron, your operating determines whether you're in alignment in the culture, particularly if you are a political deacon. That is, if you are a minister of God in the institution that he covenantally calls government. Now, it is because of this that it is critical that the leader is in alignment with God. It is person as well as in his or her policies. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he says that it is God who sets up and takes down rulers. He says in verse 21, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He can get you voted in and he can get you voted out. So you can't even talk about government and leadership without talking about God and his role with regard to leaders. So in the principle of the covenant is this principle. It's a biblical principle. It is the principle of representation. Let me say that again. Your leader represents you. For example, if the president says and the Congress agrees, we are going to war with another nation. Those are elected officials, the Congress, the president, and they say that America is going to war. You may not agree with going to war. You may not want to go to war. You may protest about going to war. But as far as the government is concerned, you're in a war. Not because you voted for the war, but you voted for the representative. And because you voted for the representative, that representative represents you on behalf of the nation because our country is covenantal. Why? Because we are a representative government. We have a representative system where we elect representatives to represent us on behalf of the nation. That's how God has set up government to work representatively. He sets up families that work that way. The man is to represent the family. So Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible says leaders represent the congregation. So it tells the congregation to obey its leaders. And then in society, who you elect represents you. So they will either represent you toward God or away from God, either by their character or policies or both. So leadership is critical, and God determines. You know, one of the worst representative principles that we have in life is Adam. Because the Bible says in Romans 5, in Adam all die. Do you know why you and I die? Because our representative disobeyed God. He was our rep. And when he disobeyed God, it transferred to the human race. So because he represented the human race and he failed, if he would have eaten of the tree of life, we would not be in this mess, but our rep failed. Now, of course, that's the good news too, because we have another representative, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't fail. He perfectly satisfied in his person and in his application of biblical truth, the will and the word of God. And when you accept and trade representatives, vote for Jesus, then for Adam, you get the benefit of the representative that you select. So you see, all of this is part of theology. It's part of bibliocentricity. It's part of understanding God's way of governance and God's understanding of leadership. For the one over you represents you. And when you are represented correctly, Deuteronomy 29:9 becomes your portion. I have given you this covenant to bless you. If you want to say God bless America, then you want to make sure your leader or leaders are recipients of the blessings of God so that as representatives, they can transfer it to the citizenry. So kingdom voting involves the people as well as the policy. God even operates this way. 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says that God the Father is over Christ. Christ is over every man. A man is over a woman. He's talking about how the blessings flow through the bibliocentric principle of representation when you're operating covenantally. Now, I know you may not like this. I know this may not be how you want to roll. I know this may not how you may want to operate. But as one of my kids told another one of my kids one day, when I gave instruction that the other kid didn't like, they simply said, well, that's the way it is, because daddy said so, right? Now, you can stay and fuss and all that all you want, but that's the way it is, because that's the way daddy set it up. So rather than fighting Papa God, we better get right with Papa God so that the blessings can flow and so that God Bless America stops just being a song and starts being a reality. And that involves the principle of proper leadership. Now, God knows how to handle leaders who go off, okay? Who go off, who lose their proper perspective on their role. So to help us out with this, let's look at the qualifications when you're on the leadership side of the ledger when you're voting. You must be on the policy side as well, because policies often outlast leaders, but you don't skip addressing leaders while you are analyzing policy. Unfortunately, many Christians will talk about agreement with policy who will often skip talking about dealing with persons. Many leaders will talk about content and not often talk equally about character. And they both must rest side by side if you're going to have the full blessing of God on the land. Now, the Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verse 21, the kind of leader you look for and the kind of leader you endorse and the kind of leader you correct. He says in verse 21, furthermore, you shall select, that's a choice, you shall select out of all the people, able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, or communities, cities, counties, states, Washington, D.C., the various levels of government. He says, I want you to look for a kind of person. So what are the characteristics of the leaders that we look for, of the leaders that we affirm, and of the leaders and giving them the right correction if they're already in leadership but need to be corrected and we do not step back from lovingly, respectfully, but clearly correcting them if they're already in office? First of all, he says that you want to look for leaders who fear God. These are leaders who take God seriously, he says in Exodus 18, verse 21. He says, I want you to get them to judge the people, but I need leaders who fear God. So let's talk about fearing God. A leader who fears God, to fear God means to take God seriously. Let me say that again. To fear God means to take God seriously, as opposed to taking God casually. Everybody uses God's name. Everybody says, God bless America. Everybody says, in God we trust. It's on our money. No. Taking God seriously means finding out what he says, finding out what he thinks, and making that the posture you have personally and professionally. We do not have enough fear of God in our land among our politicians. We got references to God, but when you bring up God in terms of action or policies, you don't hear the fear of God. You know, electricity needs to be taken seriously because it can bring great benefit to you when you plug in your light. But you put a screwdriver up in that bad boy and it can't hurt you. When you have leaders who don't take God seriously, the help you should be getting from heaven through them for the citizenry becomes a curse on the land. And in the Bible, many lands were cursed because of the leaders that they had. So you need to make sure that leadership is held accountable as Christians. We need to make sure that they're held accountable to God. Psalm 2:10, rulers are to rule by God's terms, not by their own terms. By me, kings rule. You know, you often hear about my daddy because my daddy was my hero and he was head of the house and he ruled. He loved, but he ruled. But he not only gave us the policies, he showed us the practice. He not only told us what we ought to do, we got to watch him doing it. In other words, his policy and his practice, his character and his competence, it matched. And when you have that combination, then you know you are set up if that person fears God. Now, when a leader doesn't fear God, God knows how to bring the leader down and bring the people down following the leader if he's the wrong or she's the wrong leader. One of the greatest biblical illustrations of that, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar. He's in the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar, I call him Nebi for short, he got the big head. He thought there was more to him than there was. He stood out on the port of Cachet one day and said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. I am the man. He was narcissistic to the max. He thought the world revolved around him. And God had to help a brother out. He had to show a brother that you ain't all that in a bag of chips. You may be over this, but I'm going to show you who's over you, because I'm going to knock you down to size. He had a dream one day that shook him up, and he wanted to know what the dream meant. To make a long story short, a godly politician in government, did you hear me? A godly politician in government, his name was Daniel. He's in a secular government. He wasn't in Israel, the theocratic government. He was in a secular society, but that's what we need. We need godly people in government, the Daniels. He was in government, and he went over and he told the king, King, I hate to tell you this, but you're getting chopped down. In verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High God. You are king, but you're not the king, which has come upon my lord and king, that you will be driven away from mankind. You will dwell in a place with beasts of the fields. You will be given grass to eat like cattle and drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven years will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. Hello. It is heaven that rules not only the nation, but the king who doesn't understand his place. That as powerful as a political leader is, as talented as a political leader may be, fearing God, taking God seriously, is something he is expected to do, and that is the kind of leader that we should demand that they are. We shouldn't just succumb to policies. We shouldn't skip them, but we shouldn't just succumb to them. We must hold the character in high esteem as well. He says, secondly, they must be men of truth. People of truth. That means they must protect integrity. That doesn't mean they're perfect. You will not find a perfect leader because a leader is human. But you want their goal. You want their pursuit to clearly be the pursuit of what is true, of what is honest, and what bears integrity. Have you ever been behind a car that's signaling right but turning left? I mean, they got the signal on and they're saying, I'm going right, but you watch them moving left. What does that do if you're behind that person? That sends you into massive confusion because you were thought one way, but you're watching another way. Political leaders. He told Moses, you choose them. They must be men of truth. They must be men whose word can be trusted. Women whose word can be trusted because they speak truth. They do not intentionally seek to deceive. And if they are in office and are not people of truth, they're called out on that. You don't skip it. You address it and you seek to, like God does in all of our lives, to correct it. Men of truth and honesty who, if they got a signal light that says they're going right, you watching them turn right or at least turning around when they're corrected that they turn left. Their ethical standards pursue the righteousness of God. Daniel was a politician. Read chapter 6 of Daniel, the first 10 verses. Talks about this extraordinary politician. People ask, can you be a politician and be right? Well, Daniel was a right politician in a wrong government. The government was wrong, but it says Daniel was an extraordinary man, and they couldn't find dishonesty with him. They couldn't find trickery with him. They couldn't find lack of integrity. He distinguished himself, and they couldn't even find problem with the work that he did. So he not only did he have great work and great productivity and great policy, it says in those first 10 verses, they tried to get rid of him. They tried to vote him out because of his character was so high that they didn't want an honest guy in politics. And I know that there are folks who don't want honesty in politics. And those folks ought to be condemned like the folks who tried to condemn Daniel because they didn't want righteousness, honesty, and integrity in politics. You know, there's a lot of fake stuff going on. People wear fake jewelry. People will have fake leather. People have, fake hair. A lot of fake going on today. Well, what God wants is no fake. He doesn't want you to be a fake politician. And he doesn't want you to support fake in politics. Because God wants the highest caliber of people in his covenant if he's going to bless the land, along with high caliber policies that go along with them. So they are to be God-fearers, even in a secular society. They are to be people of truth, even in a dishonest government. He then goes on to say that they are able men. Okay, they are productive. They function excellently at the highest possible level. God doesn't want you just getting by as a political leader or voting political leaders who are not willing to give their highest and their best for the citizenry that they represent. Their standard of excellence. Nobody wants a mediocre doctor. Nobody wants mediocre, ill-prepared food service. Nobody wants a pilot who's mediocre. So you shouldn't want a leader who's mediocre. You want somebody who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. That's what leadership does. They know where we ought to go. You see them going there themselves, and then they lead you into getting there. Able men, men who are productive, who don't rob you based on their position or based on their power, who don't steal from you because you're going to get the best that they have to give. They aren't slouches and lazy and doofless. No. Like Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, when they do what they do, they do it with all their might. That's what Ecclesiastes, that should go for all of us. If you're going to do it, do it. If you're going to go for it, get it. You don't give slop to God. You don't give slop to God's covenant. And when you have political leaders who just getting over, getting a paycheck and not doing the do, then they have failed. You want men and women who work hard at the job and who don't just try to get over. The fourth thing he says is they must be selfless servants. He says they hate dishonest gain. In other words, they're out there for the betterment of the people, not the betterment of themselves. Now, it's okay to get benefit from your service, but it should be because of good service, not because you're robbing people, stealing from them, ripping them off, using them, undermining them. No, you should be able to be trusted that you are after their good in how you are serving them. You're not after using them just so you can be better off. So you want selfless service. You know, we don't live in a day of full service anymore. We live in a day of self-service. How many full-service gas stations have you been to lately? Not many. They don't do that anymore. I got this one full-service station that I know about in my town. I go there because I'm going to be treated right. Every place else, I better get out of my car and do it myself, because we live in a day of self-service where people are using people to get over for their benefit. But that's not how a kingdom servant serves. That's not how a kingdom politician rules. And we vote for those who are really after serving the good of the citizenry in a biblical way, that not in an irresponsible way. You don't help people by helping them to be irresponsible, but you do serve them in a responsible way so that they are better off, and not just that the person in office is better off. So you want servanthood. You know, we live in a day when folk want to be celebrities. You know, it's not you. Well, you don't come here, you know, in every area of life. Everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. Everyone want to be recognized for being recognizable. Yep. Want to be recognized for being recognizable, okay? You should be recognized for the service you provide, for the kind of person you are, and for your willingness to repent when you have failed, because that shows integrity there as well. So you want to be recognized for the kind of service, not because you got a name, not because you hold an office. All that's true, and you should be respected for it, but you should not, and you must not, use the office for illegitimate gain because you're an illegitimate person. So, what is our responsibility as voters, kingdom voters? First of all, let me review. You should be a kingdom independent. Okay? Now, just so that there's no confusion. I don't mean by that you don't vote for a Democrat. I don't mean by that you don't vote for a Republican. I don't mean by that you don't vote for a Libertarian. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a mindset that says that I am not ultimately committed to any party. I may vote Democrat, but I'm a Democrat light. I may vote Republican, but I'm a Republican light. I am not fully committed to that party unless that party can argue that it has character and competence, people and policies that are in line with the kingdom of God. That's hard to find. So people are going to choose. Some are going to lean on policy. Others are going to lean on person. Some disagree with policy. Some disagree with people. So people may be divided. So when you come out of the voting booth, you come out unified as a kingdom independent. I follow God. And when my party doesn't follow God, I'm leaving that party on that issue. When this party doesn't follow God, I'm leaving that party on this issue. Because you are a kingdom independent as a mindset, as a worldview that governs and influences not only your decision when voting, but your living after you vote and your fellowship with other Christians who may have differed with you in how they vote, but they didn't differ with you in what it means to be a kingdom voter and a kingdom citizen. So, what are you to do for your leaders? Okay, stay with me here. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says you are to pray for all, including your political leaders. That is, including your president, your congressperson, including your city council member, your mayor, your governor. You are to pray for them. It is amazing how many people will criticize a politician who are unwilling to pray for them. If we have more prayer than criticism, we get more action because we're getting God involved. When's the last time you prayed for the politician you don't like? Or do you just not like them? He says you are to pray for them. They are to hear, God should hear their name ring out in heaven to correct their wrong, to support their right. He says that you are to pray for them. He says you are to submit to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Let me read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. You submit to them unless, there is an exception here, they're asking you to disobey God. Now that's a different story because that ruler has a ruler. Now they might recognize the ruler, but they have one. So if they ask you directly, not because you don't like it, but directly to disobey God, then the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man, okay? But with under that umbrella, you are to submit to their legitimate leadership. Now, let me tell you what you're not. You don't have to like them. These governors that Paul talks about and Peter talks about were not Christian governments. In fact, Nero was over Rome. You couldn't get worse than Nero, and yet he calls Nero his deacon. Now, he was a bad deacon, but he was still a deacon. And you had to respect the office, even if you didn't like the person in it. Let me say that again. And I'm going to show you this because I know I'm rubbing some folk on both sides of the aisle the wrong way now. So let me tell you what the Bible says. It says in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, we are not to curse rulers. Oh, yeah, it did. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, you're not to curse rulers. Uh-oh, watch this. Hello, in your bedchamber. You know what that means? In private. When nobody's listening, because you're in your own private bedroom, he says, don't you curse. That means more than cuss. You know, cuss is bad words. Curse is to wish evil on them. So you can include cussing in the cursing, but cursing is where you're wishing evil upon them. He says, don't you dare do that, because what you are doing now is you're insulting God. You may not like your daddy, you know, You may not, you know, maybe he was a rolling stone, but when he shows up, you give him respect. You don't like him, but you respect because he holds the office of father. He didn't run the office well. I got that, but he has that office. And as long as he has that office, you drive God away when you curse, when you call down on judgment because you don't like them. That's not good enough for God, and he commands you not to do it. At the same time, leaders in new office whose character falls short, you challenge them. Yes, you do. That's what Paul did. Paul did this when he went before Felix. And when he went before Felix in Acts 24, verse 25, he told Felix, the political leader, you out of control. Oh, yeah, you are. You need some self-control. You don't know how to control yourself. Now, he did it respectfully. He did it honorably, but he didn't put it in some back room like it wasn't there. He says, no. In fact, he wrote it down so we can all see what he did. You lack self-control, Felix. You need a little bit more control of yourself, okay? Because he was challenging character. And we challenge character lovingly, responsibly, honorably, clearly, and bibliocentrically. The Bible is clear. Proverbs 24, verse 21, we are to respect the king. We are to honor them. And when you pray, if they're not the best people, would you pray that God changes their character? If they're in office, pray for their character. Condemn the wrong, but pray that there be a change. Because God changed a lot of folks' character in Scripture. I hope you know that. Moses was a murderer. Peter was a denier. Solomon was a womanizer. I mean, you got all kind of issues where God got in there, fixed their heart, including Nebi. Yeah, he did. Because in Daniel chapter 4, after he went through 7 years of insanity, when he lost his mind, because God made him lose his mind, and he came to himself after that period, and he reflected, the king reflected and said, Daniel 4:30, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself built as a royal residence? And he went through that process. He comes to the end in verse 34. He says, he raised his eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. I got my sanity back because I had lost my mind. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand. Oh, Nebi changed. No, he didn't. Yeah, he did. Because he got a righteous person speaking into his life. So pray for those who aren't right yet while you criticize the wrong in a legitimate, responsible way. When you go to vote, you have to look at persons and policy. Ideally, you want both. Great people with great policies. Godly people with godly policies. But often most of the time you don't get both. You may get a person who's not the best person, but they represent better policies. Or you may get a person who's a great person, but the policies they represent are not consistent with God's definition of government. So you got to choose. People are going to choose differently. But wherever way you go, you come out of that voting booth, you stand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the unity of his church. Super Bowl 43, Ben Roethlisberger is losing. He needs a touchdown with less than 2 minutes to go. He throws a pass to Santonio Holmes, and Santonio Holmes drops it. He fails. He was called on and he dropped it. You can hear the pain that the one Ben Roethlisberger selected failed him. They got back in the huddle. Only a few seconds left in the game. Ben Roethlisberger says, I'm going to throw you the pass. Santonio Holmes goes to the end of the end zone. Ben Roethlisberger throws him the pass in the corner. He stretches high, catches the ball while touching low, inbound, touchdown. Pittsburgh Steelers win the Super Bowl. He had to do two things to get it right. He had to reach high and catch it, but he had to touch low with feet in bounds. If he reached high and didn't catch it, it didn't matter where his feet were. But if he caught it and his feet weren't in bounds, it still would have been an incomplete pass, because in order to get it right and to win for the team, you got to have somebody who's going to reach high while touching low. You look for that. Who's going to reach to heaven in their political role? while giving God's policies on earth. That's what you're looking for. And if you can't get both, you make the best possible decision you can, and you come out demanding both for whoever winds up in office. Take your stand as a kingdom voter and never, never, never ignore character. For character must accompany competence. Persons must accompany policies if we're going to have the kind of nation that God is free to bless. Well, this principle of representation is an important principle for life. Jesus is your representative. He represents you before God. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for his children. You got a representative. The question is, are you in alignment or are you out of alignment? Are you just a churchgoer? Are you just a Christian or are you a disciple? Oh, disciple, that means you are identifying with him in your character and in your conduct, in your attitudes and when you're in your actions. You're under his authority. And you are pursuing a relationship with the living Christ. If you're not doing that, you may go to church every Sunday, but you're not one God can do anything with because you have not fully committed to him. Communion is an opportunity to tell God you're fully committed. Now, before you can be fully committed, you got to be his. You got to be a Christian. Christians become disciples. So if you're not a Christian, would you accept Jesus Christ into your life now as your personal Savior? Would you invite him in for the forgiveness of your sins so he can give you the gift of eternal life? He wants to give it to you. He wants to hand it to you because it's free. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to work for it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. But you can receive it by receiving Christ into your life as your personal sin bearer. Simply say to him now, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I want you to be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross in my place for my sins. Come into my life now and make me your child. I trust you to be my Savior. If you place your faith in Christ, you're forgiven. You're starting all over again. And now you pursue the process of becoming a disciple. Communion is to remind you that's God's goal. Yes, he plans to take you to heaven one day, but guess what? He wants to do something with you on earth. This bread and this cup says he owns you. Yep, that's what it means. He owns you and me. Have you given him ownership? As you take communion right now, would you tell him for this week? He owns you. He completely owns you. He owns your decisions, your direction. He owns your passions, your principles. And you acknowledge when you've fallen short, as we all do. So confess to him things you know that fall short. And in just a second, we'll take communion together. Lord, we eat this bread to declare your ownership of us. We drink this cup to declare your ownership of us. And so, Lord, we align ourselves under your good hand for you to raise up politicians and citizens whose policies and persons are positioned to receive your favor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for that word on leadership. And we're grateful that we serve you because you are a great leader. Your definition of leadership is a person that knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. So that's what we are going to do. But thank you for leading us in communion today and making remind us of what the blood and his broken body means to us. And we're thankful for what Jesus did. And then we thank all of you that have today accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's just a blessing. Now you're part of the family of God. So again, I just want to have a great opportunity today to also just pray for you and over you. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to hear the word of God, and for you to challenge us as leaders. And Father, we thank you that you're the one that called us to this ministry. And thank you for Oak Cliff. Thank you for the years that you've given us an awesome leader in Dr. Evans. But Father, we're going to rise to the occasion because leaders lead. Now, Father, we ask that you would have your way in the life of all those that heard today. God, we pray that they have been challenged to come up a little higher. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. All right, we'll see you back here on next week. God bless you.